Good morning. Would you join me with a word of prayer? Gracious God, we come before you. We thank you that for the sake of Christ, we can come before your throne. So we ask that you would give us a moment of quiet confession so that we can experience not merely forgiveness, but rightness restored between us. So go now into a moment of confession. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to make peace rather than to make war. You have come to announce peace to those with whom God is pleased, and we know that it is only because we are yours that we are pleasing to God. So we come to you, and we celebrate that we have been joined to you by faith. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. Today's scripture reading comes from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and John chapter 14, verse 27. And it reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." In John chapter 14, verse 27, it reads, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Today we're continuing our series on Advent. And Advent is about the anticipation, the hopeful expectation of the coming of Christ. And why do we do this, since Christ has already come and we're waiting for Christ's second coming? Why do we practice this tradition every year for Christmas? Some might be thinking, well, Advent is a time to celebrate, and it gives us an opportunity to take out the Christmas trees and the decorations a little earlier. Otherwise, you can only bring it out the week of Christmas. That's certainly true, but that's not merely the reason why we celebrate Advent. Advent is a Christian discipline. It's an experience, the intentional practice of re-experiencing that longing and that hopeful expectation that God would fulfill his promises of a Messiah. And that hopeful expectation is realized in the person of Jesus Christ. And so, in the season of Advent, today we're talking about peace. I have a quick announcement. Today our sermon, our worship service is going to be a little bit briefer because we have communion service, but we're also doing a recording for the Christmas Eve service. So after the benediction, we're going to ask everyone to remain, and we're going to read together a scripture passage that we're going to use for the Christmas Eve service. We're all going to be in the Christmas Eve service. Exciting. Okay. So with that in mind, also, if you haven't picked up a communion cup at the front, I want to invite you to do so, and please pick up. The ushers will help you with a communion cup. Okay, back to this. Peace. We are anxious people. We haven't always known this to be true, but as years go by, it becomes more obvious and more obvious. We are anxious about what we can do. Anxious about what we can't do. We're anxious about how to love the people in our life, and we're anxious when we don't. We're anxious about what is in the past. We're anxious about what is yet to come. And that anxiety, that fear comes not merely because we wish that we could do more, or we wish that some responsibilities would be taken off our shoulders. We're not merely just anxious because we need someone to love us, or that there's someone in our life that we just wish would go away or would change. We're not just anxious because we need to just have our regrets let go, or that we need a secure future. We're anxious because we need peace. We need peace. That we need peace to be able to go into our relationships. We need peace to deal with work. We need peace when we're bored. We need peace when we're stressed, which, by the way, boredom and stress are not that different. And actually, they're quite connected in a lot of ways. We need peace. But peace is hard to find. Are you longing for peace? Are you mourning because of peace? And what we want to do today is understand the source of peace. That the source of all peace has come to find you. And that is the message of Advent. And so one thing we want to see here in John is about who this source of peace is. And in the stories of Advent, you might be noticing, if you study the Bible, when we study Advent, we usually talk about the birth narratives of Jesus. And we're looking at the birth narratives, and you want to hear about the peace in relation to the birth of Christ, you wouldn't necessarily be in John, you'd be in Luke. So you might be wondering, hey, why are we in John? We should usually be in Luke. Luke talks about the birth of Christ. Luke talks about the promises and the prophecies of peace. Why are we in John? And another thing that you'll notice if you're a student of the Bible is that the beginning first verses of John sound very familiar to the beginning first verses of Genesis, the very beginning. And there's this parallel. And why does the writer John begin the gospel this way? Why does he do it this way when Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't? John wants us to understand that Jesus was there at creation when everything was an absolute mess. Things were a mess at creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, this is what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Does that bring you peace? Does that bring you a sense of relaxation? Some of you are like, they're nodding because they think that should be the right answer, but some people are like nodding, but they're like, no, I know the answer should be yes, but so how do we get this? How do we get to peace through this passage? What we see here is that Jesus is there from the beginning. John is drawing this close connection. He's drawing this connection that Jesus, the birth of Jesus, isn't just merely a time, a moment in human history, but that Jesus has always existed. He is the Word of God. He was there at the beginning. And notice, how does God create? God doesn't have a laboratory or a factory or has an artistic working table with all his tools. How does God create? God speaks and it comes to reality. God creates with his word. Our words are carried by our voices, and sometimes they may make an impact, maybe they don't make an impact at all. But none of our voices, when we speak, it comes into being. But the word of God is true and powerful, and that the word is what brought into creation. And so what John is showing is that Jesus has been there from the beginning. Does that bring us peace? Well, that's nice. How does that bring us peace? Well, let's look a little bit more. That Jesus was the Word. He was with God from the beginning. He is the Word of God. That he is the work that gets things done. He makes sure that the will of God is accomplished. And in Genesis, we see that it says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. So we know that before creation, there was no form, there was no order, there was no structure, and it was void. It had no content, it had no substance. That doesn't give us peace, but that certainly causes anxiety. So often in our life, when things feel unsure, when things feel shaky, when things are not certain, when life feels formless and there's no structure. You don't feel like you have a strong foundation to stand on. Relationships are weak. Work is chaotic. Maybe you're fearing that you might get let go. Financial security is just very, very razor thin. What you're making is immediately going into what you're spending. It feels formless. And yet all that busyness and all that time that's where you're spent being busy sometimes doesn't give a lot of meaning. It feels like void. That before the creation, that things were just formless, that there was a lack of order, and there was a lack of content, there was a lack of substance and meaning and purpose, and there was just darkness. There was just not a sense of being able to distinguish what was going on, where anything is. It was just darkness and deep, deep darkness with no end. And that is a fearful sight for us. But God wasn't afraid. God he wasn't appalled. He wasn't afraid. As a matter of fact, what does it say? The Spirit of God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That means that God was just right up in the face of the chaos, that he was right up in the face of all that formlessness and all that darkness and all that void and all that chaos. And God didn't blink. He didn't recoil. He was completely in poise and control and clear on what he wanted to do. And that actually begins us in that understanding of how do we find peace in God. That God, in the beginning, while the earth was without form and void and darkness was over the face of the deep, and that chaos means that when God looks at us in our chaos and when he looks at us in our messy relationships, or the people we love and the people we have miscommunications with, or the work and the struggles we have at work, or just the chaos at home and the organization or the lack of organization in our lives, and God looks at our mess, God doesn't say, oh man, what am I going to do with this person? Oh, another problem. Actually, God says, I am the first that is familiar with the chaos and bringing order and content and meaning to the chaos. What's interesting is the word, and in this time, in this culture that John is using this in, word is synonymous with truth, with reality. And in this time, so not just that the word was power, not just that the word became flesh and was Jesus Christ, but that truth, an ultimate reality, an ultimate truth, a concrete goodness existed and was not afraid of the chaos of our lives. God's Spirit hovered over that. He didn't withdraw. It doesn't say that he finally came approached it. He hovered. He was not threatened. He looked at it and then brought order and meaning through creation. That can bring us hope. That can bring us joy, because the source of peace is God, namely here, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. He is the source. He is the Word of God. And God created not by hands, not by intermediate sources, but by word. And God spoke, and the heavens and earth came into existence. So often we think that we need to get our acts together. So often we need to look proper and appear proper and be very presentable. Perhaps we need to control what people are viewing us as and the impression that we give to other people. Not so with God. Really, really not so with God. He is not afraid of our chaos. But if we hide our chaos and we keep it from him and we prevent him from approaching our chaos and looking at our chaos and fixing and healing our chaos, because we think that we need to somehow fix it and get it in order to be approachable by him, then we don't know who God is. Christ came into our world to restore peace, because he was the architect, he was the builder that holds all creation together. He knows how creation is to exist in peaceful harmony. And so only in Christ, and trust in God's word, and trust in God's promises, can we find our own inner peace. We remember that Christ is the Prince of Peace. And what did he teach us? He teaches us that love and forgiveness is the ways that you move peace throughout the world. God's peace is not hindered by our chaos. As a matter of fact, God is drawn from his mercy and his compassion to come and enter into our chaos and to stabilize us, to give us peace. Not merely, we often pray that God would fix our environment, fix our surroundings, fix our relationships in order that we would have peace. But the Bible has no knowledge of that. The Bible speaks of a peace that is regardless of circumstances because of an attuned connection with God. We're anxious about what we can do. We are anxious about what we can't do. We're anxious about the people in our relationships, the people that we love and the people that we don't love. We're anxious about the past, and we're anxious about what is yet to come. And that's all this darkness and void and chaos that we're anxious about. Bring that to God. None of that makes Jesus recoil. Jesus is far, far more familiar with chaos than we believe. Jesus is the source of peace from the beginning, and he is the Prince of Peace. Now next, the power of God's word. And the power of God's word is very interesting. We all are familiar with the birth narrative, but why does God choose to arrive in this world, to come in this world as a baby? Why does the power, the awesome creative power that creates the entire universe, the power of God's word, why does God conceal it in a baby? Isn't that kind of strange? It wouldn't be intuitive. If we wanted to reveal our power, we would do something like we would flex, right? We would show and demonstrate our power. If we want to show that we're very intelligent and we're knowledgeable in class, we often not really have a question, but we ask a question with so much information because we want the professor and everyone to know we read the chapter this week, right? If we want to show that we're extra strong, we will post of our personal record in lifting or whatnot. We want to show that we have money, that we purchase things that make our wealth conspicuous. God, however, conceals his power, the power of the word made flesh, in a baby. Why? Why would he do that? And why would that bring us peace? God concealed his power in a vulnerable baby. As one pastor once said, God knows that nothing is more accessible than a baby. Nothing is more accessible than a baby. When you get near a baby, you just want to touch him. When you just can't help but like want to nuzzle it and cuddle a baby. There's nothing more available than a baby. For God to become a baby is to say that the unbearable beauty of God, the unassailable majesty of God, the consuming holiness of God is now available. Not to be a threat to you, but available for you to access, for you to possess, for you to be a part of and connected with. In John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, the same John that writes this gospel, he appears to his disciples after his death on the cross and the resurrection. And it's interesting, John has the most detail, and the reason why we're looking at John is that John has these interesting bookends. He has this creation narrative parallel in the beginning, and here, towards the end, he goes into a tremendous detail about how Jesus appears to the disciples. And it says in John chapter 20, 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness of any, it is withheld." John thought it was incredibly significant to bookend the creation narrative with this moment where Jesus enters through as a group of his own disciples who felt defeated, who felt confused. They're hearing strange reports that the tomb is empty. They were hoping that Jesus would be their political Messiah, that Jesus would bring them prosperity, that Jesus would bring them freedom and joy, that Jesus would give them religious freedom. He's dead. Not only is he dead, but they are afraid that they're going to be, that the Roman government is going to come after them and other religious leaders are going to come after them. And so that's why they're locking the doors and they're huddled in these rooms. And behind locked doors, hiding, Jesus comes in. He doesn't unlock the doors, he passes right through them. He passes right through them. In John chapter 20, verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." How's that good news? That's incredibly good news, because peace that Jesus is bringing cannot be hindered. It cannot be stopped. What would cause Jesus to reveal himself and give peace this way? He just got humiliated at the hands of vicious and evil people. Wouldn't it be better to have peace and feel everything's restored and everything's reconciled if Jesus came and publicly shamed these people? He doesn't have to attack them in a military might, but he could just take away their voices and they just couldn't utter. That's happened before in the Old Testament. He could send fire and hail. He could send an earthquake. That's happened in the Old Testament, and that would demonstrate his power and his authority. That would give the disciples a sense of, oh, he's in control. He has authority. We are safe. He could even show himself in the form of fire, a supernatural fire that doesn't consume, that would cause awe and wonder. But he could do all these things publicly to demonstrate that he is in control, that he has authority. But why doesn't he do it? Why doesn't he do it this way? Why does he go and pass through locked doors? Why does he pass through walls and appear to his frightened disciples? And the first thing he says is, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Why does he do that? Because he loves you. And because also God is a genius. He comes. What would cause someone to walk through doors to bring you peace? When my kids were very small, they were toddlers, and they were just beginning to walk, they were so excited to show me. They were so excited that to show me and demonstrate to me that they could walk. And they wanted to show. And so they would stumble. But because they're toddlers and their experience in walking is about literally 5 seconds of experience, they didn't realize to look in front of them and be careful where they're walking, or the path to dad or the path to mom. And so they stumble and trip. But why? Why do they stumble and trip? Because they're focused on one thing. They want to show mom and dad that they can walk. Jesus' laser focus on bringing you peace is because of his love. And that love is so strong that walls and locked doors or the opinion of the world or the might of the world are nothing to him. They don't even distract him. He comes directly to them because he wants to show them the peace. He wants them to have his peace. He wants them to have his spirit and take it in and to have peace that is regardless of circumstances, just as he has peace regardless of circumstances. You have a God that loves you so much. He's not like at a distribution center where he's saying, come meet me at this location, we're going to be distributing and we're going to pass it out. And he's not really even looking at you, he's just focusing on passing things out. Now you have a God who is honing in on you in your room while you're grieving. He's honing in on you when you're in your car and you're sitting in your car, because that's the only place that you can think and have a quiet thought so that you can work through the struggles you're going. He is coming in there to find you because he sees you struggling with the chaos. And even locked doors are not going to stop him. But so often we think that we need to lock our chaos up. We need to lock our fear up. We need to lock our anxiety up. We need to keep it away. Hide it from everyone, especially from God, at the fear that we would be rejected, at the fear that maybe we won't be accepted by God for whatever reason. But God is not afraid of the chaos. And locked doors and walls will not stop him. The demonstration of him going through locked doors and locked and walls is not merely his power. Yes, it's certainly his power, but it's a sign and symbol of the depth of his love, the determination of his love, and to bring relief, to deliver you from fear. Peace passes through walls and locked doors because it's fixed on you. And that's exactly the kind of peace you want. That's the peace you need. That's the peace that comes and finds you and comes straight to you. It doesn't say, meet me at this place. Peace meets you where you are. So lastly, I have a couple of minutes left. How do we attain this peace? This peace is attained by solidarity with Christ, that you recognize that peace is a spiritual need. It's not merely a situational or circumstantial need. It's not merely about getting enough money or finding the right person or getting the right job or living in the right place, but that peace is a spiritual need. And so that's not something we muster on ourselves. It's this peace and this hope for peace is not, if you follow these steps and you do these things, then you'll have peace. Talk to anyone who is struggling with peace. Talk to anyone who struggles with finding peace. What is their struggle? What is their problem? They're tired. They're tired. And so if you give them advice, you're saying, well, the way and the solution to find peace is to go through this step process. You do this work. Well, you're not organized enough. Oh, you're not saving enough money. Oh, you're not spending and applying yourself enough. People are tired. And telling tired people you need to do something more is not good news. Peace, the good news of peace is that peace comes from outside of us. It's not something we summon, it's not something we produce. It comes from outside of us and comes and meets us. It is like a light in the darkness. We're not producing our own light. The light shines from outside this world into us, into our world, and illuminates everything. The peace comes from outside of us. The Spirit of Christ comes from outside of us and enters into us. And to have solidarity with Christ is essential to attaining peace. Let me say it in a different way. You cannot merely like Jesus. You can't merely just say, oh, Jesus is good. I like him. The way to have solidarity with Jesus is to say, I need him. I need him. Like in Psalm 63, the psalmist says, oh God, you are my God, and earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, and as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. To the degree that you see your need for Jesus, for your need for peace, and you recognize that he is the true source of peace, where he doesn't say, here, let me show you the ways, I'll guide you, like teaching you how to write and handwriting, and then you're going to do it on your own. He goes, I will be your peace. I will supply you with peace with my very own Spirit. Christmas is about that. Christmas has given us God in the form of a human being so that we could relate to him. Christmas has given us a human being who could die so that the barrier between God and man could go. So if at Christmas today, you believe these things and you're living a moral life, but you don't have any sense of his love that's been shed upon your heart when you pray, when you feel chaotic, you're missing the meaning of Christmas. Advent is this holding on, this intentional practice of holding on to the promises of God that he will provide you peace. He will bring you peace, that he will give you peace and will come upon you in the form of his Spirit. And in that process, when you experience solidarity, that you are in Christ, you actually find yourself more free. You find yourself with more joy. You find yourself now not worrying about your problems and whatnot. And now you're fixed on hope and looking forward, and you're fixed on the promises of God and the power of his word. And what's wonderful about this passage is that no matter how messed up, how rock bottom you hit, how far you have wandered, there is nothing, there's no chaos in your life that God says, that's enough. No, I'm not going to help you anymore. He is familiar with total and utter chaos. That's why often when we look at Christmas texts, we see how it speaks about how wars will cease. Certainly you can stop one war in one area with a lot of human effort and a lot of money and a lot of time and a lot of might. But for all wars to cease, you need a God. You need a God who's not afraid of the chaos. A God who's not afraid of the mess. You need a God who forgives. And a God who loves. A God who is incredibly powerful to bring peace and uses that power to find you. You need that kind of peace. You want that kind of peace. And that is the peace that we proclaim, the peace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Wonderful counselor, guide us. Mighty God, rule over us. Everlasting Father, take care of us. Prince of Peace, we pray that you would give us your peace. And in Christ's name we pray, amen.